Well, good morning, everybody. Brilliant. Well, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Emily, and I oversee our kids' work here at The Forge. So I'm really sorry, but that was good. But in comparison to if you've got kids here, how loud your kids can be, I want to see if you can do it loud again. So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's good. Now, whoever said good morning, Emily, you clearly are part of a school system somewhere. But yeah, good morning, everybody. I want you for a minute just to imagine this scene, okay? So it's 2004, so it's about 20 years ago. It's the Olympic Games. There's a guy called Matt Emmons. He's an American rifle shooter, and he is aiming for gold, quite literally. He is at the top of his game, and he's about to shoot his last shot. He is in line to win a gold medal. So he takes a deep breath, he lines up the shot, and he fires. And he hits the bullseye, and he's like, yes, it is in the bag, my gold medal. This is amazing. But for some reason, it doesn't register on the scoreboard. So he kind of looks over to the judges and he's kind of like, why is it not registered? And they shrug their shoulders because they're kind of working out what's at fault here. Is it the computer that's wrong? Is it the rifle that he shot that is wrong? Is there something wrong with the electronic board that means it didn't pick it up in some way? So they start to go and investigate and they come back to him and they have to tell him that unfortunately, he has hit the wrong target. He has hit another opponent's target and not the target he was supposed to be aiming for. And he goes from being in first place to eighth place, and he misses out on a medal completely. Now, I tell you that story because I think it really sums up that sense of disappointment, almost like the tragedy of aiming for something and realizing that what you're aiming for is actually the wrong thing. Now, as Steve has said, we're on the last installment of this series, Alive. And it's a series which we started off the back of Easter. And it's a series which asks the question that kind of lies at the center of it all, which is, how do we know that Jesus really rose again? And the answer to that question lies in the fact that there are countless accounts of from people who saw Jesus, who met with him, who ate with him, who touched him, and who interacted with him. And so what we've done over the last sort of 4 weeks is we've been taking a look at four of those key encounters and how meeting the risen Jesus changed those people's lives and how he's still changing lives today. Now, last week, and if you didn't see it, I really highly recommend you do, Pete took a look at the disciples' first encounter that they had with Jesus after his resurrection. How he walked into a room when they were afraid and fearful, and he said, "Peace be with you." And I guess I want to start today by giving the caveat that everything that I say this morning is built on the bedrock of that statement, that Jesus brings peace to our lives, he brings wholeness and completeness. And it's on the bedrock of that statement that Jesus himself turns to his disciples and he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you a mission, a purpose, an adventure to be part of." Now, if I were to ask you, what is your purpose in life? I wonder what your response would be to that question. Not in terms of how you would actually answer the question, but in terms of perhaps the way that question might make you feel. Now, for some of you, you look at that question and it just immediately brings energy and excitement because you kind of know who you are, how you're made to work, what you're hardwired for, and you know what you were meant to do. You've always known. If you're in that job, you're really excelling, you're loving it, you're really content. And so this question brings with it excitement and energy. I'm married to a man like that. But for me, and if you're like me, this question may fill you with a sense of dread because it kind of implies sometimes that there is a right or a wrong thing to be doing with our lives. And so you kind of look at yourself and you think, well, what if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Have I failed in some way? For some of you, it might be that you look at this question, what's your purpose in life? And you think about your day-to-day life And you can't help but feel like somehow what you do doesn't feel like it's substantial enough to be called a sense of purpose. And so the question actually leaves you with this like slightly irksome feeling of not quite matching up somehow. Maybe actually you've never even thought about this question. A job is a job and it brings in money and that's okay. And that's how it is. Each of us will emotively respond to this question, depending on our upbringing and our experience. But here's what I believe and what Jesus teaches. It's that each and every one of us in here, and actually in this world, was created for a purpose. In fact, Winston Churchill famously said this, "It's not enough to have lived. We should be determined to live for something." But the big question is what? What is it that we should be aiming for? What is the something we should be living for? Because research shows that actually knowing or being clear about our purpose is actually a critical part of what it means to be and feel fully alive. But in all of my 80 plus years that I hope to have on earth, I don't want to end up like Matt Emmons and have been aiming at the wrong target all of this time. What if the purpose, our purpose in life, is not so much about what we do, but it's about who we live for? What if meaning and purpose is less about the activity that we do and is actually really rooted in the relationship that we have, a relationship that speaks personally and intimately into who we are and gives us a purpose and a calling within the context of that relationship? Now, as I said, we're on week 4, and it's the last week of this series. And so for the last week, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the last encounter that somebody had with Jesus after his resurrection. And it's a man who is at risk of spending his life aiming at the wrong thing. A man who's caught up in doing and who's forgotten what it's like to be. And this man's name is Saul. Now, we refer to Saul with two names. We call him Saul, but also he's also known as Paul because that's his Greek name. And he ends up traveling the world, as we're about to find out, and they refer to him as Paul. Now, Saul was a devout Jew. He was born to Jewish parents in a city called Tarsus, which is kind of like in modern day Turkey. And he moved to Jerusalem when he was aged 5. At aged 10, he began an in-depth study of the Hebrew scriptures under a very famous rabbi, which kind of lets you know that he is the cream of the crop, because only the really, really intelligent 10-year-olds would have studied under a rabbi. Now, he grows up to become a very devout and knowledgeable Jew. Now, scroll forwards to 2 years after Jesus' resurrection, and there are thousands of people who are gathering in Jerusalem because they want to worship and celebrate who Jesus is, because they believe in his resurrection, because of the work that the disciples have been doing in sharing the good news of Jesus. But the Jews in Jerusalem are not happy about this. You know, they tried to kill Jesus because they wanted to wipe out what he was saying. And now there are thousands and thousands of his followers gathering to worship. And so they start to persecute these people that are followers of what they call the way, these Christians. They don't just put them in jail, but they actually even stone them to death. And our first time that we meet Saul in the historical account called Acts that we have in the Bible is when there's a group of people and they're stoning a man named Stephen. And because they don't want to get blood on their outer clothes, they leave their coats with one of their trusted members, and that's Saul. So Saul is the coat guy. He's looking after everything. He's kind of being initiated into this idea of persecuting Christians. He's complicit in the death of Stephen, and he's learning this way. Later in Acts, it says this: Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So what he does is he goes to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and he says, "I want you to give me permission that I can go to a place called Damascus, and I am going to haul the men and the women that are meeting there together and saying they follow Jesus. I'm going to haul them out and I'm going to bring them to you into Jerusalem for you to deal with, whether it be jail or worse." He is a man with a fanatical but a misguided sense of purpose, you see. But this is what happens to him on the way. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, this light was so physically assaulting that he fell to the ground, and audibly he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "Well, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now the men who were with Saul, they heard this sound. And when Saul got up, they realized, and he realized, that he couldn't see. He was completely blinded. So the men had to lead him to Damascus. Now a brave man named Ananias had a vision from God and was told to go and visit Saul. And so very courageously he does. And when he meets Saul, he lays his hands on Saul's eyes and he tells him that Jesus, who he encountered on the Damascus road, has sent him so that Saul will regain his sight, but also so that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's this amazing count because Saul is. He sees again and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, so much so that he goes and he gets baptized the very next day and he's in the synagogues preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if you've been here for the rest of the series, but when you look at the encounters with Jesus that people had after he was risen, I have to think this is the wackiest one that there is, because there's a blinding light and there is a vision and there's a voice. It'd be really easy to disregard this as a delusional experience that Saul has had. Until you stop and think about the people that are involved in this story and the conclusion that they come to. This guy, Saul, is the very last person in the world who is going to try to give credence to this message of the way and of the message of Jesus rising from the dead. He would have done anything to discredit what they were saying. And yet, he goes from being a man who was persecuting Christians to the very next day standing in the synagogue and telling people that Jesus was real, that they should follow him and that he'd risen from the dead. See, this encounter with Jesus, it changes him and it transforms his motivation and his purpose in life completely in less than one day. Saul goes from being a hater of Christians and of Jesus to being one of the most eloquent and vehement speakers for their cause. And it wasn't just for one day. In fact, Saul dedicated his entire life to telling people about Jesus. He traveled all around Jerusalem. He traveled very, very far around the world, telling people this amazing news that Jesus is alive and that we can know him. In fact, we wouldn't have half of the New Testament that we have if it wasn't for Saul, who later became known as Paul. Because he was so adamant that people could follow Jesus, should keep following Jesus, that he wrote countless letters to churches encouraging them not to give up in their faith, to keep on going, to explain who Jesus was and the entirety of what he has done for us. You see, his life and his mission and his purpose became about this, and it counted for something more than just him. And he's still changing lives today through the things that he wrote. Now, please don't miss this, because in this awesome, life-changing encounter that he has with Jesus, that actually results in people knowing about Jesus worldwide, Saul's purpose in life, what drove him, what he was passionate about, wasn't being a renowned speaker. It wasn't seeing if he can start the most churches in the world. It wasn't seeing if he could write the most letters and get the most sort of ground in the Bible. Instead, that wasn't his purpose or goal. Instead, for him, what lay at the heart of this most incredible life, the heart of Paul's success, is the very same thing that can lay at the heart and the center of your life and my life. And it's this. It's a passionate hunger for Jesus. See, Paul, as he later becomes known, he writes this. "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. See, everything else is garbage. Titles, accolades, money, status, relationships, prowess, job security, hierarchy, legacies. All of it is worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. Knowing him, that is the aim. That is the purpose. That's the target. That's the prize. In fact, Paul had this so much at the core of who he is that he actually wrote this as well. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because for Paul, he knew that if he lived life, he was living it for Jesus. If he died, then he'd be living life with Jesus. Everything for him was about Christ. You see, it's one thing for us to acknowledge our need for Jesus, but it is another to meet him in a way that completely transforms our whole life motivation so that he is at the very center of it. He is at the core of it. Because what Saul recognized after his encounter with Jesus was this, that there is nothing better than Jesus in your life. There is nothing more worthwhile to give your life to, and nothing more life-giving than to live each day seeking after him, learning more about him, and following his lead. See, Jesus himself said that our purpose in life is to love God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, and then to love others as ourselves. But it is in that order. Our purpose is not to try to be something or to make something of ourselves or to make an impact. It is to love God with everything that we have, and then to love others. And when we do that, then we will find that our lives count for something, because it's not about us. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than now. It's bigger than 5 years' time or 20 years' time or 100 years' time. See, knowing him and living for him and loving others for him, that's an eternal thing, and it's the most life-giving and life-fulfilling thing that we can do. It's why I can genuinely say, hand on heart, that there is no one that I love more than Jesus, and there is no one I would give my life for more than Jesus. Encountering Jesus every day of our life makes us alive with purpose. One of our hosts on Sundays, Helen, she sat down with a lady called Kat Lasky, and she found out a little bit how Kat is living out her life purpose of loving God in a very specific way. Take a look at this.
So great to talk to you, Kat. Thanks for doing this. I know a little bit about you, don't know you really well, but do you want to just tell us who you are and a little bit about yourself?
Yep. So I'm Kat, I'm married to Ben, and we have two...
Which Ben? There's a lot of Bens around.
Oh, there is. Ben Lasky, worship leader-esque.
Sorry about that.
Yes. So we have two children, JJ and Taylor, and we are a foster family.
So this series, as we said, is called Alive, and it's about this whole idea of people discovering and fulfilling their purpose in life. Now, I think for some people that might be a concept that they've never thought about before, might even feel a bit intimidating, but it's definitely something that for you would resonate with, and you would say, yep, discovered my purpose and I'm fulfilling that purpose. Do you want to tell us about that a little bit?
So I've always had a heart for children and families, but I think definitely within the last sort of year, 2 years since we've been pursuing the fostering, that has just felt completely different. And I think, yeah, that is really where I found what I feel, yeah, my purpose is. I've worked with children for as long as I've not been in school, you know, like, okay. I've always been involved with children. And I've also always really felt sort of a passion for working with people that are sort of on the margins and just, yeah, about, I guess it's a justice thing, isn't it, for people on the edge of society. I've worked in the sector and I've worked with people with additional needs and with children, but it's never quite, yeah, that fulfillment within me of this is really where I feel I should be.
So for you, having discovered your purpose, living it out, actually that has massive impact on your family, doesn't it? This isn't something that is just personal to you, which it would be, I guess, for some people in other areas. So how have you navigated that as a family?
Yeah, I think that was probably our biggest concern, or one of the concerns, that especially with fostering, like you say, that's not just about me, it's not just about me and Ben, it is our whole family, it's our house. And so it took a lot of preparation and discussions with the children and with each other of how we were going to work it out. And I mean, the kids have been incredible. They've been on board the whole time. It's just been incredible to see the children take that on as well, the role and the things, the nature and the care and love that they're giving, which is actually just an incredible part of it. It's not, we're all called to love people, and seeing that in them is actually a brilliant thing.
Absolutely, what a wonderful thing for your children to be, extending their own family and demonstrating that kind of generosity and love at such an early age. You've talked about this being something that perhaps has, always been around, but would you say there was a moment or a motivation that really stood out to you in this whole process?
Not in that sense, no, actually. I think it's so often that you hear stories from people about finding their purpose and finding their calling, and actually that... So I struggled with that when I was growing up in youth groups and things at church. You get the people come and speak to you about their transformational moment, and this is when I heard. And so I would be there praying, like, come on, just tell me what it is. What am I doing? What do you want me to do? And that didn't come. And that really stressed me out, to be honest. Like, I got quite cross at points of, like, tell me what I'm meant to be doing. And he didn't. But actually, when I look back, every single thing that I've done has led me exactly to where I am. And I think my sort of shift in my thinking more so was that I was always, what am I meant to be doing? Tell me. Rather than what is my purpose? Not my purpose, but what am I here to be doing for you or for others? When I look back, it's all lined up and it all makes complete sense.
Can you talk about or tell us about the place that faith and relationship with God has had in all of this?
I think this whole journey of me finding what I feel is my purpose is so much about a journey of faith. It wasn't just a normal work decision as such, because I was in a management role probably 2 years ago. We went out to visit Cat and Finn in America, who are friends that used to be part of the Forge. And we were out there and we were kind of, we've got this idea, we think that, we might want to start pursuing the fostering. And they prayed there with us about it. And we came back and we just started looking of how do we make this happen then? Because our house at the time, you have to have spare room, and that we didn't have that. We left it really to God and prayed and said, look, this is what we think you're calling us to, but there's no way practically that we can do it. And I think the day after we got back from our trip, Ben was just catching up with Steve and talking all of this through. And then the next day, Steve called us and said, somebody was chatting to me, they've got a 4-bedroom house that they want, to offer out to somebody, and would you be up for renting it? And we were like, yeah, absolutely. Like, that could not have answered a prayer more.
Yeah.
Because as soon as we moved here, we could do exactly what we felt. And that was a huge yeah, because we felt that was what we should be doing, and he provided, and he has in every step of the way.
What would you say to those people that are struggling to know what God's purpose is for them in their lives?
I would say I've definitely been there. As I mentioned earlier, it wasn't just a light bulb moment. So I would say just keep... Such a Christian thing. Keep praying about it. I would say just stick in there, keep doing what you're doing. You know, we're all called to love God, to love other people. And I think as long as you're doing those things, you're not far wrong from what your purpose is. And just look at what it is that sets you on fire, what it is in your heart. And you may already be doing it and you just haven't realised.
I love that story, yeah. The reason that I love that story is I think she really takes us on the journey of her discovery of that, that it wasn't just I want to work out what I need to do and A, B and C happened and I found it. It's the journey of, you know, being able to look back and recognise how God had been working in her life and has brought her to this place where at the moment she feels utterly fulfilled with what she is doing because her focus is on loving God and loving that family and the children that she is given to care for and look after. For you here today, you might already know what your calling is, what you're doing. You know what it is. And today is just a chance to feel really re-impassioned about doing that. For some of you here, though, it might be a case that you are on that journey and your question is, well, what is it that I am made to do? What am I wired to be doing? One of the things that I love about every encounter that Jesus has with people after his resurrection is, number one, he meets them where they are. Second, he calls them to something greater than their current existence. And then third, he calls them to do something that is different and unique for them. In fact, when you look at the whole of the Bible, it is filled with different people, with different stories, but with one purpose. And the same is true for each of us here. Actually, we all have the same purpose, to love God and to love others. But what that looks like will be unique to who you are and how God made you to be. And that can take time to discover. So how do you go about that journey of discovering who you are, how you're wired to be, and what you're supposed to be doing with your life? Well, Rick Warren wrote a very famous book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And in it, he wrote this: the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You didn't create yourselves, so there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. It's only through God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. So the first part of finding your own unique pathway is spend time with Jesus. Be challenged and changed by him. So read one of the accounts of his life. Join a group and learn from other people about how they have been led by Jesus, what they're doing in their life. Listen to them and share your own journey. Spend time talking with him, either by yourself or with other people, and do the things that you feel like he's asking you to do, even if they don't necessarily make sense. Second thing that I would say you need to do is you need to get to know yourself. You need to kind of work out who you are, what makes you tick. As Kat said at the end of that video, she said, you know, work out what sets you on fire. A week ago, it was the Masters in golf. Now, I'm not a great golf lover, but my husband has fast become one. And he was really into it. He said, you know, this is most windy and turbulent few days of golf that he'd ever watched. And amazingly, within that context, Scottie Scheffler won the Masters for the second time. Now, in his post-win interview, he was asked what role his faith had in the game that he played. And he replied this: I've been given a gift of this talent and I use it for God's glory. I try to compete to the best of my abilities. I really want to win. I feel that's how I was designed. I've been that way since I was a young kid and it's always been part of me. It's not going away anytime soon. But win or lose, my identity is secure. The thing that defines me most is my faith. My victory and identity is secure, knowing I am going to spend eternity with Jesus. You see, he knows his purpose is to love Jesus, but how he does that, his pathway, is to play golf. And Steve is jealous right now. That's how God's wired him to be. And you will have your own unique pathway too, because each of us has a specific combination of our personality, our background, our life experiences, our passions, and our giftings, all of which make you you, utterly unique and irreplaceable. So alongside knowing God, start to think about what makes you unique. What do you love? What do you enjoy in life? What sets you on fire? And it doesn't have to be serious. Look at Scottie Scheffler. His is golf. So it can be anything. Sorry, Steve. Thirdly, learn to look at the whole picture. It's really easy when we talk about purpose for us to think that this just is about our job. But actually, there are so many other places where you are you, places where God has put you, roles that you play in your life. Mum, dad, brother, sister, daughter, son, friend, neighbour. So look at the community that you are already a part of and the things that you do within that, whether it's as a job or whether it's as a hobby for fun or somewhere where you volunteer. Any and all of those things can be a calling as much as any job that you may be called to do. Fourthly, go on a journey of discovery. I am a firm believer that Jesus calls us to different things at different times in our life. What might be your pathway now might not be the same pathway in 5 years' time. So stay open to change. Don't settle for something. And also never underestimate the power of having good friends around you. You know, Kat talked about how she and Ben talked to their friends, Kat and Finn. They talked to Steve. They prayed with them. Find out who you can talk openly with, who you can share with about what you're learning about Jesus, what he's speaking into your life about and where he might be leading. It might be that it might never be actually a change in what you're doing at all, but it's just a change in your motivation and your perspective. But as I bring it to a close, I want to just leave with two things I want to talk to you about. The first one is this: you do not do this alone. See, when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room just after his resurrection, when they were frightened and full of fear, and he said, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." The very next thing that he did was he breathed on them. He breathed his Holy Spirit onto them. We don't do this alone. Jesus is in us and working through us, and he's there to help us through the Holy Spirit. And he will help us to know what is the right thing to do. And he'll give us the power and the courage to do it. And he'll also give us the ability to move on from it when the time is right. And the second thing I want to say here is, when we talk about purpose, it's really easy to start to play the comparison game. I know that I do, and I have done. We can look around us at the things that other people are doing and the relationships that they have, the relationship they appear to have with God, the impact that they might be having, the things and the places where they're serving, the people they get to be involved with. And when we look at those things, we can feel inferior. We feel like who we are and what we do doesn't match up. Our contribution is insignificant. And yet God doesn't see it that way. He's called you to this specific time and place and to this specific thing, and he's asking you to do it. Now, coincidentally, in my quiet times this week, I've been reading about the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he went up into heaven. And it's this amazing encounter that he has between him and Peter, and a conversation that he has, where basically he asks Peter three times, "Peter, Do you love me? And Peter's reply is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus' reply is, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Not because Jesus has livestock, but because he was saying to Peter, I want you to lead my church. I want you to look after those people who are going to believe in me. And as Jesus is kind of wrapping up this conversation and he's telling Peter that Peter's going to remain faithful to the end, but he is going to die a horrible death, Peter turns and he points to his friend John and he asks, well, what about him, Lord? What about him? Because you see, Peter wants to know, what you're asking of me, God, how does it compare with what you're asking of John, the disciple who is called, the disciple whom you loved? How does it compare? And I kind of imagine that Jesus turns to him and in a kindly but a sarcastic tone, he says, what is it to you if I keep him alive until I return? You follow me. You follow me. See, when you are tempted to compare yourself to the person sitting next to you or to the last great story that you've heard or even to the people or person up here on stage, just remember what Jesus says to each and every single one of us in this room. What's that to you? You follow me. You follow me in the way that I am calling you to do it. You follow me in the way that I have hardwired you to be. You follow me with who you are and what you are passionate about. Don't look to other people for validation or a sense of success. Don't get caught up in what they are doing or saying. All that matters in this life is, did you follow me? Embed yourself in a relationship with Jesus and learn how you can follow him. Because when we do that, when we follow him, we can find a life filled with purpose, a life that impacts not just us, but the world around us too. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to pass over to the band to lead us in some more worship as a response. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you call us. You want us to have relationship with you. You want us, first and foremost, to know you and to know this amazing depth of experience of having a life lived knowing you. Lord, where we need to hear from you and have guidance about what that looks like and what we're supposed to do with our lives, would you speak to us? Would you give us clarity? Would you direct us? Lord, help us to be faithful in spending time with you, in listening to you, in learning from you. Put right people around us to guide and direct. But Lord, help us in all of this to remember that our primary purpose is to follow you and to love you, and from that, to love others. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.